I appreciate that special. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles tonight to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. I know that we've kind of been back and forth from our study through the Gospels, and that's by design. We've had a lot of other things come up and take the time to do that, and we're going to continue with that study again very soon. But tonight I want to invite you to Hebrews chapter 10, and I want you to see how this relates to something very important. In the church there are two ordinances, and there are lots of commandments, and Jesus had much to say. Most of that was directed to his disciples, those who had trusted in him and been baptized in his name and were following him. But there were two particular commandments that the Lord gave to the church, and these are kind of a step above a general commandment. These are ordinances of the church. That means that they are under the authority of the church to be executed by the authority of the church. We witnessed that this morning, one of those this morning in baptism. Baptism is a church ordinance. That's why when someone comes up in front of the church, they want to join the church by baptism, we vote, and it's kind of a weird thing, the way that we call that a vote. It's not really a vote per se. It's the point is that the church's authority goes on that baptism. In other words, I don't go around baptizing people. I wanted to this week. I wanted to take a few and down to the creek at Bog Springs or out to the pool and dunk them. In Jesus' name, I wanted to put them under. We talked about that, and there are people who do that. There are churches who do that. They just, whoever gets saved at camp, they just baptize them right there at camp. And I suppose if the church wanted to give us the authority to do that, that's a possibility. But there is a reason that we vote when someone wants to be baptized. The church's authority needs to be behind that baptism. It's Jesus Christ gave that authority to the church, and that's why we do that. The second ordinance is also a pictorial ordinance, as baptism pictures the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. When someone's going into the water, it pictures his dying. When they go under the water, it pictures his burial. When they come up out of the water, it pictures his resurrection. So too, the second pictorial ordinance pictures the death, the sacrifice of our Savior, Jesus Christ, in his blood that was shed, in his body that was torn for us. And Lord willing, next Sunday evening after the services, we will observe the Lord's Supper. So I want to speak to you a little bit about that tonight, but we're going to talk about it coming from a little bit different direction than you may be used to. We're going to go to Hebrews chapter 10 and beginning at verse 19. If you're able, let's stand together. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning at verse 19. And let's do this. Before we read tonight, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your church. I thank you that you purchased us with your precious blood. I thank you that you've empowered us with your Spirit to go and reach the world with the gospel. I pray, Father, that you would forgive us when we are disobedient to your great commission. I pray, Father, that you would bring cleansing to our hearts and our minds tonight through your word. And Father, as we consider the blood and the body of our Savior, Jesus Christ, I pray that we would have a great desire to remember every day, and that we would have a great desire to remember especially those times when we go, join together in that communion. I pray, Father, that you'd help me tonight to preach your word by your Spirit. I pray that you'd bless your word now as we read it. Give us ears to hear, Lord. Help us to realize the seriousness of this time. And please bless, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment, fire indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace? For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Amen. Please be seated. In the New Testament, Jesus instituted his Lord's Supper. We call the Lord's Supper, some call communion, the Lord's table. We can read about it in Matthew chapter 26, verses 26 through 30. We can read about it in Mark chapter 14, 22 through 26. We can read about it in Luke chapter 22, verses 19 and 20. And then we can find Paul writing to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 32. We can read about the teachings that go back and Paul bringing those truths out and explaining it. And we find those truths about the Lord's Supper, that we would take and eat the bread, that unleavened bread that represents the body of Jesus Christ, which was broken for us, and we would do that in remembrance of him. We would take that fruit of the vine, the cup, and that we would drink it, representing the New Testament in his blood, which was shed for us, shed for the remission of sins. And for those who have repented of their sin, they put their faith in Christ, those who have been baptized are part of the church, we remember the body and the blood of Jesus through the Lord's table. But I want you to see here in Hebrews chapter 10, back at verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And we can see right here in Hebrews, who he's taking those Hebrew people who had put their faith in Jesus, and in particular, in Hebrews chapter 6 and in Hebrews chapter 10, he's dealing with some apostates who had professed a faith in Jesus or come very near to having a faith in Jesus, who were tempted to turn back into Judaism. They were tempted to go back to the law, and they wanted to have a faith in Jesus, but they also wanted to keep the law too. And I want you to see this. He's telling us that it's all about the blood and the body of Jesus, not about anything else. It's all him. He is that sacrifice. We have a high priest over the house of God, and because of that, we can come into his presence, but it's only because of his blood and his body. We get the picture here. If you study your Old Testament, you'll find on the Day of Atonement that one day a year, the priest would make a sacrifice for his own sins, and he would take that blood to cover, be a covering for his own sin, and once he had done that and been cleansed ceremonially, he would then take a sacrifice and blood into the Holy of Holies, the innermost part of the tabernacle or later the temple. It was separated from everything else by a veil that was about 4 inches thick and about 12 feet tall. And he would go into that room only one time a year. Only one person could go in, that great high priest. You guys with me? He would take that blood only after he had made a sacrifice for himself. Would he take that blood in? And he would take that blood in and he would sprinkle that blood on the Ark of the Covenant. That ark had the mercy seat on top, was the lid of that box. Inside of that box were items that represented the sin of God's people. And he would sprinkle that blood as a covering for their sin, so that God, when he looked down, would no longer see the sin of his people, but he would see his mercy that was covered by blood. That was all a foreshadow. Because every year, the high priest had to go back and make a sacrifice for himself, and then make a sacrifice for the people. And year after year after year after year. Listen, friends, thousands and thousands and thousands of gallons of blood were shed to be a temporary covering for the people. But it could never, ever take away sin. But it was all just a foreshadow, because one day Jesus Christ would come. Just like Psalm 22 prophesied, just like Isaiah 53 prophesied, Messiah would come and he would take our chastisement on himself. He would bear the stripes that we deserve. He would take the beating that you and I deserve. They would pierce his hands and his feet. And the precious blood of God incarnate would be flowing freely down Calvary's cross. The blood of Jesus Christ would flow that day. His blood would be shed. His body would be torn. You'll remember that he gave up the ghost and they came to break the legs of those thieves because they didn't want them hanging on the cross on that Sabbath day. And so they took a hammer and they would break the legs of those thieves and they'd break the legs of one so that he would suffocate faster. They break the legs of the other one so he would suffocate faster. They came to Jesus and they were shocked that he was already dead. So you remember that soldier took that spear and he drove it into the side of our Savior. And he pierced the heart of our Savior and blood and water flowed out. His body was torn. And when that happened, miraculously in the temple, the veil was torn from top to bottom. The earth did quake. And you'll remember while Jesus was on the cross, there was darkness over the land in the middle of the day. All of those things happened. And friend, there was incredible symbolism, incredible in the horror of our Savior's sacrifice. We see incredible beauty of the fulfilled scriptures. His blood was shed, not as a temporary covering for sin, but to take away sin once and for all. His body was torn. Notice, having therefore, verse 19, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. The high priest was the only one that could come, and if he didn't do it right, God would strike him dead on the spot. But we can come boldly into the throne of grace, friends. We don't have to make a sacrifice for ourselves. We don't have to be a high priest. We don't have to do any of those things. We just have to trust in the blood of Jesus. And we can come boldly into his presence. The veil, which is this, that is to say, the flesh of Jesus Christ, was torn so that we can come boldly into the presence of God. His blood was shed, his body was torn. And now we have a great high priest over the house of God. So what do? Look at verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Listen, when you put your faith in Jesus, I told you this morning that baptism does not take away your sin. Baptism doesn't wash away your sin, but it is the answer of a good conscience towards God. And when you get saved, you ought to get baptized to let the world know, to identify with Christ. But then we need to draw near to him. And we do that so many ways. We draw near to him in prayer. We draw near to him in worship. We draw near to him in our Bible study. We draw near to him when we come together as a church to worship him. But I don't know that there's any sweeter way that as a church we can draw near to God than through the communion, through the Lord's Supper. It is a precious thing together with the church and to remember his body and his blood in that beautiful ordinance of the Lord's Supper. We draw near. And it's got to be in full assurance of faith. We've got to have our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. We've got to have a cleansing. In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul warns the church. He says you need to examine yourself. You need to make sure your heart is right because you're showing the Lord's death. You need to examine yourself and eat of that bread and drink of that cup. You need to make sure that you don't do it in an unworthy manner. Listen, none of us are worthy of the body and blood of Jesus, but we need to make sure the manner in which we observe the Lord's table is right. We need to come with a reverence. We need to come in humility. We need to come with a clear conscience. Listen, if you've got unconfessed and unrepented sin, you don't need to skip taking the Lord's Supper. You need to repent. Don't skip the Lord's Supper and say, well, I got some things that aren't right. Get right. Don't pass that up. Don't trodden underfoot the sacrifice of Jesus. Don't act like it's no big deal. I'll just skip it this time. I'll just set out this time. No, get your heart right with the Lord. That's why he shed his blood, so that you could be right before him. Verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Friends, we believe that the blood of Jesus has taken away our sin. Let me try that one more time. We'll make sure everybody's with me. We believe that the blood of Jesus and the blood of Jesus alone has taken away our sin. We believe that? Well, guess what? He is faithful to promise. He promised that if you would believe in him, he would give you eternal life. And if we believe that, we need to hold on to that faith. Hold fast that profession of faith. Hold fast the profession of our faith. Boy, I tried to preach at church camp the fact that you can't get to heaven by being good. Anybody agree with that? I tried to preach the fact that so many people, it seems like every religion of the world is a works righteousness religion. If you do this and don't do that, God's going to weigh it out and you'll get into heaven if you do enough good to outweigh your bad. Most Christian denominations teach that same thing. Most of our good friends here in Muldrow, Oklahoma, believe that they may not believe they can be good enough to get saved, but they believe they can be good enough to stay saved. You got to believe in Jesus and you've got to live it or you'll lose it. But I want you to know that my Savior promised me everlasting life. And if it's anything less than eternal, that would make Jesus a liar. Dear friends, that's not possible. He is faithful that promised. We come to him by faith. Should we live it out? Should we walk in holiness? But that's not what keeps us saved. He keeps us saved because he's faithful that promised. You see, friends, when we remember the body and the blood of Jesus, we're remembering the sacrifice that was made. We're remembering that that's why we believe. We're remembering that's what we believe. We're remembering that that's the only way that we have eternal life. In verse 26 in 1 Corinthians 11, he says before that, this do in remembrance of me. And he says, as often you do it, you show the Lord's death. That's what we have faith in, is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. And one of the greatest ways we draw near to him is through the Lord's table. And then we hold fast the profession of our faith. We're reminding ourselves and we're remembering and honoring him and rejoicing in him and worshiping him with the fact that his body was torn and his blood was shed for us. Verse 24, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. We need to learn to provoke one another to love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. In Corinth, Paul was having to deal with the church there because they had turned the Lord's table into a mockery. They were having all this food, and some were getting plenty to eat, and other people weren't getting anything to eat. They were bringing alcohol into the church, and people were getting drunk. I mean, it was just a crazy thing that was going on in the church. It was a mess. And what happened was they had taken the pagan temple worship that was going on in Corinth, and they took the truth of the Lord's Supper, and they mixed it all up, and they got this abomination. And it was so disgusting to God that many of them got sick. God struck them with sickness, and some of them were even dead because they made a mockery of the Lord's table. Friends, I want to tell you, the Lord's Supper is serious business. And the church needs to be in the right place as a whole. But then we need to examine each of ourselves. We need to examine ourselves because we don't want to eat or drink in an unworthy manner. But here's the deal. We need to consider one another. I have been saved by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Isn't that good? And every other person in this church who's born again, everybody else has been saved the same way I have. We have this union. We have this fellowship. We have something that's a greater bond than anything else on this planet. You know, I was raised up being taught that blood's thicker than water, the importance of family. But I want you to know something that I've learned from experience and from the Scripture. The Spirit is thicker than blood. Brothers and sisters, I have a closer bond with you. There's a different kind of bond that I have with you than anybody else on this planet. Because we together are part of the body of Christ. We together. And we need to consider one another. We need to consider and provoke unto love and to good works. Listen, if somebody is not walking with the Lord, if something's wrong, we don't need to judge them and gossip about them and backbite. We need to encourage and help them to get right. I've told you before, I get convicted that we don't observe the Lord's table often enough, and the Lord's really dealt with my heart about that, and trying to make sure it's on the calendar more often this year. But I want you to get this, because the year just goes by so fast, it's hard to keep up. I think one of the best reasons, there's so many great reasons to observe the Lord's Supper, but one of the best reasons is to keep us accountable. Because you can't skip it. I mean, you can, but God's not going to be pleased with that. Listen, if you got unrepented sin or unconfessed sin in your life and you say, well, I'm just going to skip the Lord's Supper because my heart's not right, God's not going to bless you. You think God's going to be pleased with that? I would rather hold on to my sin than remember what Jesus did to me. God's not going to be pleased with that. You're going to be judged. You're going to be dealt with if you eat and drink unworthily. I promise you, you'll be dealt with if you don't eat and drink. If you just skip it. I want you to look at it and listen to me. The primary application of this is something different, but man, it ought to hit home. He that despised, verse 28, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who had trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and had done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Now I believe primarily this verse is talking about someone who never truly was born again. They came almost to it. It changed the outward part of their life. There was an outward sanctification, kind of like the Pharisees, but they were never truly repentant, never truly regenerated by faith in Christ. Now, I believe that. And what they've done is trodden underfoot the Son of God, the one who died for them and rose again. They understood the gospel, but they said it wasn't for them. What a sad, sad, sad statement. But I believe there's a secondary application when you consider that this is talking about the body and blood of Jesus. What an insult to God. If you would say, you know, I just got some things in my life God's not pleased with. Some things I've been doing I ought not be doing. I got some unforgiveness or some bitterness in my heart I'm having a hard time letting go of. So I think I'll just stay home next Sunday night. Is that not trodden underfoot the Son of God? Is that not despising the sacrifice of our Savior? Is it not? Read stories sometimes about people risking their lives to save others. You might have read in the news about the boys from Sepulpa whose elderly neighbor's house caught on fire and they went in and got her out. Did you read about that? They risked their lives and praise God they saved the woman alive and nobody was hurt. It's good. You read about other times when it doesn't turn out that way. I read one time about a little boy had fallen into a river, and it was an icy, freezing river, and it was the river was foaming up. There was, they say, 3 or 4 feet of foam on top of the water, and they couldn't see, and somebody went in after the little boy to rescue him, and then someone else went in to rescue them, and 3 people lost their lives. They all died trying to save, and the little boy was saved. They died trying to save someone else's life, and we hear about that. We hear about people who are willing to sacrifice to save someone else. But I want you to hear me tonight. All the blood that's ever been shed by police officers or firefighters or soldiers or anybody, emergency responders, or any just regular person who's willing to put themselves in harm's way. We read about these shootings that happen and people throwing their bodies on top of other people and dying to save others. And what a horrific thing to see that blood that's been shed. But I want you to know that it pales in comparison to the blood of God Himself that ran down Calvary's cross. There's nothing more precious in all of Scripture than our Savior's blood. Because the blood is what it took. Listen, the blood of bulls and goats can never take away sin. Only the precious blood of Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Will you look at this with me? 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold, Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What say I then? That the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? You see, the church at Corinth, people were trying to mix it up. They were trying to keep one foot in the world, one foot in their old pagan ways, and they were trying to put the other foot in the church and the ways of Christ. And Paul said, you can't do it. You better get both your feet out of the world and put both your feet firmly in Christ and in His church. Let us draw near with a true heart. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith. Let us consider one another. Tonight I'm going to ask that we get ready for a verse of invitation. And while our musicians are coming, I'd ask you to stand with me, please. I've got a couple of questions for you. Number one, are you washed in the blood? The wages of sin is not good works. The wages of sin is death. The only way that you can be cleansed before God, made right before God, forgiven, justified, and given a home in heaven is if you repent of your sin and unbelief, you put all your trust in Christ alone. And dear friend, if you've never repented and trusted Jesus, you are dead in your trespasses and sins. The wrath of God abides on you. You are condemned already, but you can be set free. You can be forgiven. You can be given eternal life if you would call on the name of the Lord tonight. Repent of your sin and trust in Jesus today. If you've never been saved, I plead with you to trust in Him today. It's only His blood. Nothing but the blood of Jesus can take away our sin. If you are saved, have you followed the Lord in baptism? Listen, it's the first step of obedience after you're saved. It's the first of these ordinances, and it's so important to identify with Christ and join with the church to do the work He's called us to do. You've been saved, but you've not been baptized. You need to make that decision tonight. And for all of you who are in the church, I beg you, if there is any unconfessed or unrepented sin in your heart tonight, you don't need to wait till next week. You need to deal with it tonight. You need to deal with it now. Don't presume upon the grace of God. If the Lord would strike down Ananias and Sapphira, you think that He wouldn't do the same for us? We're no better. We're no better. I plead with you, get your heart right with Jesus. Get yourself ready so that next Sunday night as a church, we can come together and we can celebrate what Christ has done for us. We can rejoice and remember what Jesus Christ has done for us. If he's convicting your heart tonight, you come right now while we sing.